Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, we've been talking about living saved. This is our ninth session, and we're still, like, you could talk about it for the rest of our days, I guess, because that's what you do. You live in sozo. You live in divine health, divine life, divine provision, divine everything God has is yours. Amen. That's what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus. Everything God is ours. Amen. Everything he has is ours. Amen. You're part of the family. Amen. You get to enjoy every benefit that God has. That's what he wants for us. And so today I want to talk about living stress-free. Living stress-free. Why? Because one of the biggest challenges in life today is stress. People struggle with a lot of health conditions, a lot of physical conditions, relationships, a lot of things that put stress on people. And so living stress-free is the title that the Lord gave me today, because that's part of your salvation. And I'm going to look at three aspects to it. Number one is what's already been done for you to enable you to live stress-free, what God's doing now for you, and how to receive it. Okay? So we'll go through a bunch of scriptures, and you'll see all the way through it that those three aspects are part of normal living in the saved condition. Okay, in sozo. That's how we're supposed to live. And it's actually a new covenant blessing, living stress-free. The Bible calls it living in rest. Amen. Now, when you're at rest, you're stress-free, right? Amen. Just chilling. We talked about that over communion. Right? Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll just get to chill for a bit. Well, you get to do it now because you are in heaven. So that's what meditation is. When you're meditating, just spending time in the presence of the Lord, the aim is to be stress-free. It's one of those things, again, I was reminded of that experiment that was done at Oral Roberts University, okay, about extended praying in tongues. The stress level that they measured in the people that did dropped by half, 50%. The stress level dropped just simply praying in tongues. Not much else you know of that can drop stress like that other than a mind awareness, connecting your mind to your heart and knowing who your God is. Giving up worrying about stuff. What's the second clause of the new covenant? I will be their God and they shall be my people. Right there, that throws stress out the window. Because you cast it on him. He's the one who's responsible for your life. He's the one who's working it out in you. He's the one who wants you to enjoy life. Wants to make life the best it could possibly be. To fulfill his plan in you. And so stress-free means living in rest. Well, how do you live in rest? Remember that phrase that the Lord quickened to me a few months back was, rest is the completion of faith, the fulfillment of faith, or the totality of faith. You learn to rest when you're living in faith. And you all live by faith. You live in faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Knowing what God has already done, that's what we live in. Even if it hasn't manifest in this natural world to the extent we want it to, you by faith live in it. Say, thank you, Father. That's why you live divinely healthy, divinely provided for, divinely blessed, anointed, full of the energy of God, the power of God, the frequencies of God. So wherever you go, your shadow heals the sick. It's not really your shadow. It's the energy field that you emanate because you're God walking on the earth. That's what ministers life. And so the New Covenant principle, if you remember back of the seven principles, rest is one of the seven principles, living in rest, how we're supposed to. And that really is the basis of living stress-free, is living in rest. And that means living in Jesus' work, his completed work. That's how you learn to rest, is knowing what he has already done. Then, because of what he's already done, you know he's working it out. Remember that song we sung, I know you're working, you're always working, continually working. That's what God's doing. He's working it out in us, right? It's his purpose to fulfill in you his plan. That's what he wants. And so let's look at, the causes. What are the causes of stress? Fear is the main one. Yeah, I was going to get to that, but it's written down here. Fear, okay? Also expectations, right? Expectations of others, expectations on yourself, expectations of your workplace, expectations of other Christians. This is how you're supposed to live. Okay, all those things put stress on people. Biggest one is your own expectations. And if they are religious expectations, which is what we put on most born-again believers, that puts you under stress. Okay, so those are all things that you need to learn to throw off. And what does the Bible say? And I'll get ahead of myself, but in Matthew chapter 11 it says, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. No, that's 1 Peter. Okay, Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? We'll look at those scriptures in a minute. But that's the key, is casting our stress upon him. So fear, guilt, and condemnation are big stress drivers. I'm reminded of the story of religious people that brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. One of the phrases that always stood out to me was that phrase, Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then the next statement says, and they dropped their stones and left, beginning with the oldest. Why? Because the oldest had the most guilt. Most guilt and condemnation. They'd lived a much longer time, so they had more things they were ashamed of, more things they'd done wrong. So they left, beginning with the eldest. And it's like, okay, so get rid of stress, get rid of guilt, get rid of condemnation, get rid of fear. That's not what we're supposed to live with. Okay? So Matthew chapter 11, let's go there. I just started quoting it to you, verse 28. The one that says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, is stress a labor or a heavy laden? Yes, it is, right? Being under stress, stress is a condition of the mind, it's a condition of, and it affects the physical body, it affects your relationships, it affects everything about you when you're under stress. People get angry when they're under stress, people get sick, all sorts of things that happen as consequences of stress. And that's why Jesus says here, come unto me all you that labor under heavy laden. What does it mean to come unto him? Well, the next verse explains it. Okay, he says, I'll give you rest, but here's what has to happen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's not an automatic exchange. Okay, you have to do the exchange. You've got to give up the stress, you've got to cast your care upon him, you've got to loose yourself from worry and fear, and you know, fear being the false evidence appearing real. I think that everything's going to go fall apart if I don't fix this. Everything's going to, no. That's where, let's carry on reading, okay? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. In other words, your mind will be set free from stress. You shall find rest for your soul, mind, will, and emotions, right? So stress influences all three. It really does. And so when you cast your care upon him and take his yoke upon you, that's where he says here, now you will find rest for your soul. You will find peace in your mind. You will find the ability to sleep well at night. Because you're not stressing over situations, worrying about finances, worrying about what your kids are up to, worrying what's... No, you're letting God look after that. He said, I am your God. So if it worries you, cast on him and say, thank you, God, it's your responsibility. Go fix it. He's much more able to fix it than we are, okay? That's not abdicating your responsibilities. That's saying, okay, Father, you're the one who handles that. Now, when he tells you, go do this, that's your part. But don't try and figure out what you're supposed to do yourself. Connect to him and listen to what he's saying. That's how you get it right. Because if we try to do it ourselves, typically that's putting an oar in the wrong place instead of going round and round in circles. One oar. Doesn't work that way, okay? So when he says, I am meek and lowly in heart, he's giving you a clue as to how to cast your care upon him. The phrase that always comes to me when I think of Jesus in terms of meek and lowly of heart is the phrase he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. That's meek and lowly in heart. It's not that Jesus isn't strong. He's a strong man. He's obviously the most strongest of men now. But at that point in time, he showed meekness in that he said, it's not about me, Father. It's not about what I want. Now that cuts right across most of Christianity and what people think. Now, a few weeks back, we saw that your needs are met, desires fulfilled, wants satisfied, right? God does all that. But he does it when we learn to rest. It manifests when we give up trying to do it ourselves. So he says, take my yoke upon you. What is his yoke? I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is give up what you want and let me manifest in you what I want, what I designed you for. When God says, let me manifest in you what I want, that's why you have to know how good God is. Because otherwise you get into a little biffy. Well, maybe he wants me to be sick. Maybe he wants me to go through some trials. Maybe he wants me... And people think like that. Well, then you're not going to cast your care upon him because he's going to mess with you. He's, okay. So you've got to know that he's not going to mess it up. When you cast your care upon me, for I care for you, you've got to know he's going to do it right. He's going to bless you. He's going to, and that's where your faith is. Thank you, Father, for the abundance of grace, the ability to do what you want. And then he enables you and motivates you down the path that's correct. And that fulfills your life. Because he knows the design he has for you, right? Jeremiah 29, I know the thoughts, the plans, to give you a promised end. Not evil, but to bless you, to give you satisfaction, to give you success, to fulfill everything in you. That's his plan. And so when we cast our care upon him and humble and say, Father, have your way, not mine. Show me what to do in this situation. Lead me. Thank you that you guide me. Now you're being humble and you are being like Jesus. Now you can expect the manifestation of his blessing, manifestation of his purpose. And that's where you can rest. It's like, wow, thank you, Jesus. I know you are working out every circumstance in my life. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is giving up self easy? It's supposed to be. When you learn how to do it, when you live in it, and that becomes a lifestyle, it is easy. Because now you're living in God's R&R. Rest and relaxation, just having fun, all right? So his yoke is easy, his burden is light, but it does take a choice, okay? Go over to 1 Peter 5. It's the other scripture I quoted. I'm going to show you the actual verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, and this one is verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, choose his way, not our own. That he may exalt you in due time. That word exalt means to give you your promised end, to give you what he designed you to have. Joint heir with Jesus, seated on the throne, ruling and reigning over galaxies. Whatever God's got for you, whatever he designed you for, and maybe you're not designed to be a ruler over a galaxy, maybe you're designed to rule over a bunch of animals. Maybe you're designed to, who knows? You and God are the only two that really know. You know in here, but you mightn't have manifested it up to your head yet. Okay, anyway, let's get a little off topic. But here it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And how do you do that? By casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Giving up, striving, trying to fix it, putting stress on myself. I've got to meet this, got to do that. And rather resting and letting him guide and direct and bless the work of your hands. And then we get to the next verse. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting he puts those together. In other words, if you don't cast your care upon him, now you become a target for the devil to destroy you with stress, to get you out of rest, to get you struggling over things, sleepless nights because I'm not sure where my finances are coming from, whatever it is. The devil is out there trying to destroy you. When you're in rest, he can't get to you. Get into rest, people. It's a good place to be, okay? That's a place to live. Go to Matthew chapter 6. This is another where Jesus actually taught and amplified what he meant when he said, cast your care upon him. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' teaching. Let's start in verse 25 and then we'll drop down to 31, okay? 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So he's saying, get out of worrying about that stuff, and start focusing on the important things. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. Read the non-Christian, and in fact a lot of Christians. Those that don't live in the rest of God, they seek that stuff. But your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. All right? I will be your God. He knows what you need before you even ask. His thoughts for you are to bless you and to provide for you and to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness, for you to have it. He's already given it, but for you to manifest it, to enjoy it. Okay? So in verse 33, he gives the answer. The Father knows you need all those things, so seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's presence. Seek first his life. Seek first his face. Seek first his way of doing and being right. That's who you are. So learn to see yourself that way. Learn to see yourself as righteous. Learn to see yourself. You know, change the way we think. That's the key to manifesting by faith, is Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the way we think, that we may prove what is the good and perfect and excellent will of God. How do you prove it? By manifesting it in this life. Changing the way we think to agree with what God says, to the way he sees things. So here he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is his righteousness? Jesus first, and you, right? Because you have been made righteous. So seek first his righteousness. That's part of transforming the way we think about ourselves, to see ourselves as the righteousness of God. As he is, so are we in this earth. Keeps coming back to that. So we should be talking more about how righteous we are than we should be about, oh, they keep messing up. We shouldn't be looking at people's sin, right? We should be talking about the righteousness God has made us. So if someone gets angry or yells, you don't criticize them. You say, you're a righteous person. Why are you getting angry? Right? You're righteous. Why are you worried? God's on your side. Cast your care upon him. Okay. So rather than criticizing and getting ugly at people, let's present to them the truth of who they are. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we do that, when we focus on who he is, what he's got for us to do, how he's leading and directing us, what does it say? All these things, food, clothing, somewhere to live, all the things that this world seeks after, all these things will be added unto you. So we don't go seeking those things. The goodness of God is running after you, trying to give you those things. Unfortunately, most Christians stop it because they're trying to get it. Rather than seeking first his righteousness, living in the righteousness we've been made, they end up trying to get it and do it for themselves. And that's a way to frustration. That's a way to stress. Okay? Let's get out of that. Okay. Now let's go over to Ephesians and have a look at what has been done. So just reminding you, you know all these scriptures. I'm just going to go through them. I quote them quite regularly, but it's good to see it written down in the Word. What has Jesus done for us? Ephesians 1, blessed be the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, aorist tense, already done, who has blessed us with all supernatural blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's a powerful statement. That's an encouraging statement. That's a, you tie that with 1 Peter, which I didn't write down here, but 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, right? He has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Here Paul says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with all supernatural blessings. Everything he has provided for us. We are joint heirs with Jesus. And he said, in the heavenlies, in Christ. So how do you get what's in the heavenlies to the earth? Well, we'll get to that. That's how you get it, okay? So, obviously it's available. It's been provided. It's all given. So how do we get it? Living in his presence? Yes, absolutely. Knowing him, walking with him, letting him do it. We'll get to all that in a minute. Okay, carrying on. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he's predestined you for. You look at your own life and go, well, I don't quite make that grade yet. Well, change that way of thinking. You have been given that grade. You have been made that way because you have believed on what Jesus did. That's your salvation. Your being born again was the start, and now every day that salvation is working out in you that you can become holy and without blame before him in love. That's how he sees you. Start seeing yourself that way. That's often hard because we have memories. All right, takes time to go before the Father and say, thank you, Father. Wipe those memories out. Remove the guilt and the condemnation. Thank you that you have done it. By the blood of Jesus, it's been washed. Now I live holy and without blame before him. Why? Because of his great love. Verse 5, having predestinated us, and the King James says to adoption, but to the making of children, to the sonship, okay? Having predestinated you to be sons and daughters, children, by Jesus himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it's God's good pleasure that you are his child. Now, as soon as I see that according to the good pleasure of his will, that automatically triggers some other scriptures, Galatians 1:4. The will of God is that you live free from the curse. That's the good pleasure of his will. You live divinely healthy, provided for, protected, lived anointed, Live with the power of God, the fullness of the Godhead flowing through you. Live with the anointing of God wherever you go. Live with that. That's his purpose. He's predestinated you for that as a child in Christ, in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to bring you into the Father, so that we could live in that. And that's why Romans 12:1-2 says, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and excellent will of the Father. How do you do that? By living that will, by living divinely healthy, by living in faith, by living in the reality of your righteousness. Thank you, Father. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, accepted in Jesus, made part of Jesus, blessed in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Right? And you carry on, wherein he has abounded to us in all goodness. What does it say there? In whom we have redemption, in the riches of his grace. Grace being his divine favor, his power, his anointing, his ability, him working in you. That's what he wants. You have been accepted. And that word accepted literally means you are an object of his grace. He loves to pour out on you his ability, his power, his anointing, his blessing. That thrills his heart. He loves to pour it out. Now, what just came to me is he loves to pour it out, but if you don't receive it, that disappoints him, right? Just like if you give someone a gift and they reject it. Okay, so receive it. Thank you, Father. If they don't want it, I'll take it. Yeah, gimme, gimme, gimme. I'll take it. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Another scripture that says almost the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, drop down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This is after we just read about up in chapter 1 there, being in Christ, predestinated to be his sons and daughters, accepted in the beloved. Here it says, God, who is rich in his mercy because of his love, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Now you think about quickened us together. When was Jesus quickened? When he was resurrected out of the tomb, right? He had become sin, been made sin, had died, dealt with the curse, dealt with death. Then he was quickened when he was raised out of the grave. And it says here, you were quickened together with him. As he is, so are you in this earth. Does Jesus have any sickness? No. Does he have any confusion? Does he live under stress?
No.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just decided to lend to rest, to enjoy everything you've got, okay? So, quickened us together with him. By grace, you are sozoed. By his power, by his anointing, by his life, and hath raised us up together. Not only has he quickened us together with Jesus, but has raised us up together with him and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. That's in the realms where the curse can't touch you. That's what the heavenlies is. There's lots of realms out there, okay? The curse operates in this earth. So if you're taken and living in the heavenlies, the curse can't affect you. Now you get to bring the heavenlies into this natural world and live free from the curse here in this natural world. That's why you're youthing, getting younger. That's why you're divinely healthy. That's why you're provided for, protected, blessed, at rest, stress-free, living the let-go life. Chill. That's God's plan, because you are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. What a wonderful place to be, knowing God is your God. He's got your back, he's got your front, he's got your sides, he's got your top, your bottom, he's got everything. He does it for you. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus. Now we are in the ages to come, right? That's where we live now. And his whole purpose of making you, quickening you, raising you and seating you in heavenly places is so that he can manifest right now, here in this age, the exceeding riches of his grace. Just how good he is. Just how he wants you living in his blessing. He wants you free from stress. He wants you full of life. He wants you enjoying every day. He wants you bubbling over with joy, having fun, hanging out with good people. Right? Enjoying it. And enjoying the blessings that he has for us here in this natural world. Right? That in the ages to come he might show the riches of his grace, not just a little bit, but the fullness, the excellency, the abundance of his grace and his kindness toward us, okay? For by grace are you saved. Amen. Through faith. Grace are you sozoed, delivered, healed, stress-free, made healthy, provided for, okay? By grace are you saved. We've been looked at seven aspects of being saved, living and saved, working out your salvation. Nine now, this is the ninth one, okay? So living in that. For by grace are you saved, and here's the key, not of yourselves, it is of God, right? It is a gift of God. He's the one that does it in us. It's not our ability, it's not our performance, it's God doing it. It's not of works, not of how well you pray, it's not of what you do, it's a free gift. The only part we have to do is say, thank you, Father, I receive it. And then we declare it, we believe it by faith, and it manifests. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the key thing. Now, the amazing thing is God doesn't want us boasting about ourselves, about what we've done, but yet he says he shares his glory with us. It's amazing. It's not about anything I've done, but he wants me to manifest his goodness and his glory, be a partaker of it, so that people can see just how good our God is. Right? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that word unto, in the Greek, Strong says it means unto the superimposition of. Okay, so it's like God says, I heard a really good illustration of, it was actually a girl talking to a guy who wasn't a Christian. And she was saying, she was born again, she was saying, you know, you are designed, you are dead. And he said, no, I'm not, I'm alive. And she said, let me give you an illustration. He said, look at your hand, okay? Your hand has life. It can do things. Now, if something is made in the image of your hand, think of it like a glove. You put a glove on the hand, it's made in the image of the hand, right? Now, if you take the glove off, the glove's dead, it can't do anything. It's got nothing in it. You put the glove back on, you put God into your life, now your hand can do everything. I thought, what a good illustration, right? That's what God in us, that's what the superimposition is God in us doing his work, fulfilling his purposes, working through us to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, working through us to heal this natural world, working through us to release it from the curse. That's his purpose. And so here where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in his image, okay, unto good works for the fulfillment of his purposes. Superimposed with what God wants done, what he created you for, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's God in you fulfilling your destiny. All right? That's God's purpose. That's what he wants. Okay, let's go over to Philippians. Next book. Chapter 1 first. Getting ahead of myself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the translation of the translators put it until. This, the actual Greek is just a single word for that, and the better way of translating it is, hath begun a good work in you in the day of Jesus Christ, which is right now. Every day is a day in Christ, okay? So they tried to explain it until the day of Jesus, thinking, well, one day, you know, when Jesus comes again, then you will be complete. But no, when you look at the scripture, you have already been made complete. You have already been made perfect. You are already blameless. You are righteous. And we'll see those scriptures in a second. But here it says, has begun the good work in you. He performs it in the day of Christ. In other words, the work that he started the day you got born again, he is now performing every day in Christ, the hand and the glove, working out in you God's purpose, having you fulfill your destiny, what he designed you to do, what he gave you that will fully satisfy you. For me, part of that is teaching. I'm a teacher, right? And part of that fulfillment is him giving me understanding, revelation, that kind of stuff, and to be able to share that. And so that's what he does. In the day of Christ, he fulfills in you his good work because you are in Christ. Okay, drop down to chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, and this is the one we started out the series on, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, work out your soteria, you're living in divine health, protection, provision, and everything God has for you, stress-free, which is what we're talking about today, living stress-free. Work that out, right, with fear and trembling. Now, what does the fear there mean? It's not worry, anxiety. The fear there is reverential awe, just how good our God is. You know, the scripture talks about the nations being in fear and trembling at the goodness of God. That doesn't mean they're running away from him. They're looking at him going, wow, we didn't know you were so good, right? That kind of fear, the awe of, ah, oh, you're amazing. And the trembling is, as the Lord explained to me, was like a child when they get excited about wanting to go to a Six Flags or some activity that you say, Saturday we're going there. Well, the child can't contain themselves. We're going, we're going, we're going. They're so excited their bodies are trembling, right? You've seen that before? That's the trembling it's talking about. You're so excited about what God is doing that you literally start getting the trembles. God, is that really that good? Can you really? Yeah, that's who our God is. So that's what he's saying here is, work out your life in him, your salvation, who you are, with that excitement, that reverential awe, and that trembling, that so excited about it that you can't contain yourself. Four. That's why you can be so excited, because it's not you having to do it. That's what the next verse says, right? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why you can get so excited, because it's not you having to come up with the answers, not you having to come up with the solution, not you having to come up with the plan, not you having to come up with how to do it. It's you resting in him, meditating in him, listening to him, and then he doing in you his pleasure, to fulfill you, to satisfy you, to give you success in everything you do. That's his plan. So that's what 12 and 13 is, one of those key scriptures. And that's why he says the next thing, do all things, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because when you complain and grizzle and murmur, and that short circuits God's ability to do in you, it upsets your excitement and your reverential awe, your fear and trembling, because now I'm grizzling and complaining. Stay away from that. For it's God who is at work in you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will work in you to do what I want you to do. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what God's done for you. He's made us able, given us the capability, be partakers of the inheritance that Jesus got. That's why you're a joint heir with him. The inheritance of the blessing of the saints in light is the blessing of God. Why? Because he has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated out of the control of death, out of the realm of death, out of the realm of darkness, out of the realm of the curse. He's translated you into the kingdom of his Son, into the life of Jesus, into the realm of divine provision, divine protection, divine health, divine everything. That's where you now live. You're no longer a human. You're a new creation. Your DNA got changed to be just like God's, right? So you are beyond human, as Justin puts it. We are a new species of being who are designed to rule and reign. We are what God purposed for us before the foundation of the world. Curse messed it up. Now Jesus has redeemed us and translated us into his kingdom, where we get to rule and reign with him. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the eradication of sins. That's what you have been given. That's his supply. So how do we get it? Okay, it's already been given to you. Go over to chapter 3 of Philippians. How do we get the salvation? How do we live in it? How do we live in stress-free life? Free from the worries and the cares and the struggles of life. Chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless. Now this is Paul talking, and he's talking about his credentials as a Pharisee. I was the top of my religion. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was destined to be the greatest example there was of a Pharisee in the righteousness of my own works. And here he goes on and says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. This is verse 8 of Philippians 3. I count all things as loss. Everything I have achieved, everything I've done, all the study I went through from when I was a boy in rabbinical school, memorizing all of the Torah, knowing everything about it, being able to argue and discuss all the scriptures and come up with my own opinions, I count all that loss. That's a pretty big statement. when you think he's probably in his 40s or 50s, it's saying, I count everything I've done up till now as pointless for the excellency of knowing Jesus, living in him. I count all but loss, those things I counted loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's how important they were to me. No one likes carrying their dung around with them, so so get rid of those things, okay? It's got nothing to do with the life you now live. That I may live in Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is what he was standing on up until he got hit by the light on the road to Damascus, his righteousness. He was out there showing how righteous he was by persecuting the believers, by throwing them in prison, by doing his what he thought was what the law required. He counts all that but loss, especially his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what we live in, and that's why I said earlier, learning to live stress-free is changing the way we think to see ourselves as righteous, to see ourselves in the Father, to see ourselves accepted in the Beloved, to see ourselves perfect before him, letting him lead and direct and guide our thoughts. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Verse 10, for I know him and the power of his resurrection, because that's what delivered me from the curse, the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, he took everything of the curse on his body, being made conformable unto his death, giving up my own desires, choosing to do his will. Not by my choice. I'm just translating here. It says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, it says, it's not by my choice to attain, but because of what Jesus did. That's what he's saying, okay? That I may, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he's saying it was Jesus' choice. What Jesus did has given me that permission. And then it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what he's saying is, in the natural I haven't yet achieved the resurrection from the dead, everything that Jesus purchased for me. I'm not living in that yet, but that doesn't stop me pursuing it. It doesn't stop me knowing by faith it's already mine. It doesn't stop me, what does he say, apprehending that which he apprehended me for. In other words, laying hold on his purpose for me and saying, thank you, Father, your purpose is for me to live free from the curse. That's what I choose to do. Even if your body gets a little bit sick, even if something attacks you, even if your finances are struggling, you choose to say, no, I have been apprehended for a purpose. Verse 13, brethren, I count myself to have apprehended one thing, and this is the key. Forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forward to those things which are before. That's how he apprehended. Give up all my own capabilities, give up everything I've achieved to now, count it behind me, and look forward to what God has for me in the future. He's made me righteous. He's given me health. He's blessed me with his anointing. He fulfilled in me his purposes. And that's what I look for. That's what I expect. I'm pressing to apprehend what he apprehended me for, to fulfill my purpose. That's why he goes on and says, reaching forth to those things which are before, verse 14, the key, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. In other words, I press to that mark. What is that mark? As Jesus is, so am I in this world. Being conformed to the image of Jesus, being made just like him, same anointing, same compassion, same love, wrapped up in his love. That's his purpose for me. Okay? So I reject what's behind. I've apprehended one thing. Forgetting those things that are behind, I reach for what's before, that I can become as Jesus is, so am I on this earth. And that becoming starts with believing it in our minds. Believing it, receiving it, living in it, declaring it, saying, that's how I am. Okay? Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now himself, the God of peace, God of shalom, sanctify you wholly. And I found out that word sanctify from Strong's means physically pure, morally blameless, and perfectly innocent. All right? The God of peace has sanctified you wholly, that your whole spirit, soul, and body are preserved blameless or faultless in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a declaration, right? That's what he's saying. The very God of peace who sanctified you, has made you just like himself, sanctified you wholly, and the translators added, I pray God, and your whole spirit, soul, and body are preserved blameless in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for us. For faithful, verse 24, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Right? Again, it's not you working out your sanctification. It's not you working out your preservation or protection. Being guarded from injury or loss is what that word preserved means. It's not you doing it. It says, verse 24, for faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. I will be your God. You shall be my people. That's where faith comes in, saying, thank you, Jesus. You are the one doing it, right? You are the one who's working it out in me. That's why you can live stress-free, because you don't have to do it. Let God. Let go, let God. Okay? Matthew chapter 7. Jumping around a few scriptures here. Matthew 7, verse 7. This one's quoted quite regularly. I want to put it in context. It's the scripture that says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. All right? Now that word ask, guess which one it is? Atio, which is demand what's rightfully due. Right? That's what that ask is. It's not beg, which is eratio. This is atio. Ask, demand what's rightfully due, and you'll have it. It'll be given to you. Seek, and that word seek means to require. Demand what's rightfully due, and require it. Seek, and you shall find. Now we think of seeking as hunting, looking for. No, this is requiring it. Require what is rightfully due, and you'll have it. You'll find it. And finally, knock. And that word knock doesn't mean timidly tap, tap, tap. It means coming boldly. Donk, donk, donk. I require. Why? Because God has already supplied it. And he gets excited when you turn up and say, hey, Daddy, we need this. Thank you. Praise God. Okay? So that changes that whole thing of where they say, yeah, beg God, keep begging, keep begging, keep begging. No. It's just come to him boldly to the throne of grace, that you get what you need in time of need. He supplies. Come boldly, require what's due, and do it boldly. Knock. Don't just sit there hoping he'll show up at the door if you tap. Of course, he will if you just tap, but come boldly. He wants you to be a child. The child doesn't knock at the front door and say, can I come in, Dad? The child just opens the door and walks on in. Right? This is my home. Thank you, Father. All right, John chapter 16. This is the one I quote quite often. John chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus says, in that day, you shall beg me nothing. That's the word eratio. In that day, you won't beg me for it. We just read, ask, demand what's rightfully due, and you'll have it. Okay? Here it says, in that day, you won't beg me. What'll you do? Next thing it says is, you shall ask the Father, and that word ask is demand what's rightfully due of the Father, and he will give it to you. So you're not coming begging in the name of Jesus. You're not begging him for anything. You're coming to the Father and saying, Father, what do you need? Wisdom. Father, I need wisdom. I need to know what to do here. Thank you that you show me. Thank you, Father, I need healing in this part. I need money. I need whatever it is. You come boldly to the throne of grace and you say, thank you that Jesus purchased it. Thank you that you have supplied it. I require it to manifest. So I receive it now from the heavenly realm, and I thank you that you have supplied it, and I'm excited because now I have it here on the earth. That's called faith. What you don't see in the natural, but yet you have believed. Okay, so here he says, in that day you shall beg me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you rightfully demand of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 7. We won't go there, but this is that scripture that I shared a while back about the narrow gate and the wide way, right? Matthew 7, it's verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life. Well, the narrow way comes down to our choice. We can either choose to go the way of destruction, which is self-performance, self-effort, doing what I want to do, trying to fulfill God's, and it's even good things, trying to fulfill God's calling by my own ability. How many times have you heard people say, well, I've heard it a lot of times, you know, I know God's called me to do this. And so they head off to do it rather than waiting for his timing. Yeah, you're called to do that, but you got to wait till the hand and the glove takes you to that calling, right? You don't just go off and suddenly figure out, oh, I've been called to the mission field. Which mission field can I go to? I'm going to go to India, and off you go. Well, guess what? Poof. Yeah, once you're in Africa, boy, he says, no, you need to mature a little first to learn to trust me rather than try and figure out, yeah. Okay, so many times we try to run ahead of God because we think we know what he wants us to do. Rather than resting, stress-free. You know, I'll give you an example in our lives. One of the things that for many years we've known there's a calling to be leading a church, helping people in a church. Church in inverted commas, okay, it's the body. And so for many years I said to God, I said, I can't do that because I was raised in a family where my dad was in charge of a church and I saw the stress it put on the family. And I'm like, I don't want that. I don't want to live with that stress. That's not the way you're supposed to live. But when he told us we would start the church, no, we didn't see the anointing of God flowing through that situation in ministry. Pastors get burnt out. They're trying to help people. They just and so when he told us to start the church, I said, well, I give that to you. I'll do exactly what you say. But that'll be it. I'm not going to try and make it happen. We'll just start the church. And so the Lord said, we initially advertised a little bit, put one sign up, and people started coming. And the Lord's brought people to the church. But it's been the most stress-free and enjoyable thing I've done, right? Because it's not me. I've said to the Lord, Father, you're the one that builds your church. I'll teach what you give me to teach. You bring the people. You have whoever you want to come, and we'll leave it with you. And that's what we've done. That's what's led to the stress-free life. Okay, a lot of people will say, how do you know what to preach every Sunday? It's not my responsibility. I go, Father, what am I teaching on today? Right? And that's where we come from. It's not me trying to build a name or do anything like that. It's no, the Father's called us to do something, so let him be the one that does it. That was a little bit of insight, okay? Don't know why I'm sharing that, but someone needed to hear that. So here, the narrow way that leads to life is what we're talking about, is that choice to give up trying to do it ourselves. Amen. And saying, Father, you're the one that's called me into this ministry, into this life, into this activity, into this mission, and whatever God's got for you. You're the one that has to do it. I'm sitting in the back seat. I'm enjoying the ride. I get to do what you've called me to do. And that's his purpose. That's the narrow way, giving up self and self-ability to do things. Final scripture, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore let us fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the people of Israel being promised, you get to go in and take the land, this land flowing with milk and honey. Well, you have a land that flows with milk and honey. It's called the kingdom of his son, which we just read about. You've translated into that kingdom. That's the land of milk and honey. We've been given that. But they didn't make use of what that land had for them because of fear. Well, there's giants in there. We're like grasshoppers. They're going to eat us for lunch, right? That's not the attitude. But they didn't get it. They didn't enter in because of fear and unbelief, it says. And verse 19 of chapter 3 says, so they could not enter because of unbelief. They didn't believe how good their God was. That's why most Christians don't live healthy, wealthy, provided for, blessed, anointed, ministering life, healing people wherever they go. They don't because of unbelief. Well, I prayed for someone and it didn't happen. So, you need to get out of thinking you're the one who has to do it. It's God who does it, okay? Anyway, beside the point, but unbelief is why the majority of the body of Christ today do not operate in the anointing of God, do not live in the power of God, do not see the blessing of God to the extent God wants them to, and they get deceived by religion. And he says here, but the gospel's been preached unto us. What is the gospel? The good news that you can get yourself out of the way and God's now going to do stuff in you that you can't believe. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. He's got destined for you. Whee! You should be fearing and trembling right about now. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, this is going to be fun, okay? That's his purpose for you is so beyond what we can comprehend that we get excited about it. And so he says here, you've heard the gospel preached. You already know that you've been delivered from the curse. So now get excited about the fact and live in that. Don't live subject to the circumstances. You live above the circumstances. Drop down to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. There's the key to receiving everything that God's got, to living stress-free, to operating in his provision, is giving up self-performance. Learning to enter into his rest. Get excited about what he's doing in your life, what his purposes are, and how he is manifesting through you greater works than Jesus did. That's his plan. So, believe in the supply. I think verse 11 is the final one. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. And that word labor means to be diligent. In other words, when stress tries to come on, be diligent to enter into rest. When stress tries to come, cast it on him. Thank you, Father. Needs your help again. Needs you to do something. Thank you that you're doing it. Okay, not the best English, but hey, you understand. Thank you that your hand is at work, okay? So let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that's why we get together and encourage each other in the scriptures, so that we do believe. We encourage each other, yes, even if it hasn't manifest yet. The covenant of God says, I will be your God. You shall be my children. You are the ones who I am blessing. You are the ones that get to live life and life abundantly. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us such a wonderful gift of life and life abundantly. And thank you that you're leading us every day into learning how to cast every care upon you, to rest in you and your grace, knowing that you are our God and that you work out for us your purposes. And so I declare that over each one of us, that we live in the blessing of the manifestation of your presence, that we live in the anointing that you have placed within us, the fullness of the Godhead that operates through us, that we get to minister life wherever we go. And we're in fear and trembling and awe and excitement about what you have in store for us in the days ahead as we go about the Father's business. Thank you, Father, and I bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.